First of all, I wanted to make sure I did an American thing. So if it's not politically correct, please forgive me. But I did an outline for you guys that you could follow along in the sermon. And they were at the back. If anyone needs one, if they could raise their hand, and Clayton will pass those out along with Exxon. I know we normally don't do that. But I do know that if you write something down, you're 11 more times able to retain it than you are if you just hear it. And we also have a visual picture up here to begin the sermon with. I know most of you guys were wondering what this was because David has a normal small cup of water, but this is not my cup of water. And but I just wanted to give you a mental picture of what we're going to be talking about today. And as you can see on your sheet, we've entitled today's sermon, Devil's Devices and God's Deliverance. And the first thing that I want to say is it's very important that we understand that this is not dualism. And what does that really mean? We don't have two gods here competing against one another, but we do have a devil that seeks to devour us like a roaring lion. But we do know that ultimately there's only one God, our God that we worship. And that's what I want us to distinguish between today, is we're going to look at some of the devil's devices that he throws to us that tries to derail us, but we're also going to look at our God's deliverance and our God's victory over the devil's devices. Cindy and I, as most of you know, we were stationed or we lived and served in Ethiopia for a little over 3 years. And something that we learned in that culture was very revealing to us of their understanding who God was. And most, if not all, of the Ethiopian houses had a vessel. And it was a water vessel because water is very scarce in Ethiopia. And sometimes you would go without about a week without receiving any water. And so you would have to have water stored somewhere. But as far as the drinking water, we would try to purify that. We had a tank. We had a UV bulb that came through. And then we had another purifier that came through. So we would always have a cooler of water that we could use. But every Ethiopian house had a water jug. And as we proceeded to get to know the Ethiopian culture and went into the houses, we noticed that some water jars were becoming old. They were brittle. They were cracking. But they never threw it away. They always restored it, brought it back to where it wouldn't leak, where it wouldn't crack. And it looked like new. And I remember one house that we went to, it was just water was just breaking out completely. And then the next time we went, it was the same jug, but there was no water leakage. And so inquiring about this, they said, well, we restored it. We fixed it. And this is going to be a major part of our sermon today as we look through. We're going to look at some of the failures in Elijah's life. He's a vessel. And we are vessels as well. And even though we make mistakes, just like Elijah made, God did not throw him away. But he brought him back to and restored him to hell, in order that God would receive the honor and the glory. So remember that, because at some point in our life, we will make mistakes, and we will be broken before God, But you will see through Scripture today that God will never leave you nor forsake you or will never throw you away. And when I read that Scripture, I think back of the Ethiopians. They don't throw anything away. And that's the way God is in our life as well. The other analogy that I want to give you, so we can kind of compare the devil's devices and God's deliverance, is I had the opportunity when I was growing up and through the university years to play sports and play American baseball. And one thing that we did before every game is I would get a scouting report of the opposing team. I was a pitcher, left-handed. And so I would look at their number one batter, their number two batter, their number three batter, and look at their history. Are they able to hit a fastball high or a fastball low or a curveball out here? And so I would study their position at the plate. And why did I do that? Because we were enemies and we were opposed to one another. And this is what we need to learn about the devil as well. He's our enemy. And if we know some of the devices that he uses to try to derail us, how much would we be able to not be drugged in to those devices? And so we're going to look at some of these devices as well. And not all the time was I able to put the ball or throw the ball where I wanted to. And when I made a mistake, that there are consequences. And that's what we're going to see today in Elijah's life. So we're going to look at three areas in Elijah's life and learn some of the devices that the devil uses. But then we're going to also see how God handled that when the vessel was dripping water and sometimes broken completely. Let me give you a little bit of background. We're going to be looking in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 10. But before we do that, I want to give us a little bit of a background of where we are. So if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings 18. Okay, the background of this passage is in Israel, because the Israelites and the Jewish nation, they were not adhering or obeying God's laws and commands. And so God decided to place a 3-year famine on the land. And he used a prophet by the name of Elijah to share this news with the nation of Israel. And so how do you think Israel responded to Elijah's message? If I came to you and said, God said that there's not going to be any more rain, there's not going to be any more food for you for 3 years, and you're going to suffer drought, your cattle will die, who would you be upset with? The deliverer or God? And so they were upset with Elijah because they felt like he was the one that put this famine on them. And so after he announced that there would be a 3-year famine in the land, he went on doing God's business. And toward the end of the 3rd year, God's word came back to Elijah. And the word of the Lord said, go and present yourself to Ahab and let's find out if they're still surviving. Number one, have they bowed a knee to God himself, or are they still worshiping their gods, Baal and Asher? That's what they were looking at. And so That's what the word of the Lord came to Ahab to tell him to go and present himself to Ahab. During this time, Ahab's kingdom, there was a man who oversaw Ahab's entire kingdom, and his name was Obadiah. Obadiah was a very righteous and upright man in God's eyes because he walked the way of the Lord. And so Ahab said, there's no feed for the animals, there's no water. Let's go throughout the land and see if we can find some water and some food for our cattle so they will not die. So they agreed to that, and so they separated themselves. Ahab went one way, and Obadiah went another way. And as they were looking, searching for water and food for the cattle and even for themselves, Obadiah runs in to Elijah. And immediately he recognized who Elijah was, and he fell down and began worshiping Elijah. And Elijah told him to get up, and he wanted him to go back to his king and says, Elijah wants to speak to you. And just imagine this now. Before that, Ahab and his wife Jezebel had killed many of the believers in God, and to the point that they were trying to annihilate them. And so now Obadiah was being asked to go back to his king and say, Elijah's here. You remember Elijah? He made the request from God was to tell him that it's not going to rain in 3 years, so he left. Ahab and Jezebel sent messengers throughout the entire kingdom looking for Ahab in order that they would probably kill him. And if people lied and said that they didn't know where Elijah was, then they were killed. And then all of a sudden, Obadiah was instructed to go back to Ahab and tell him that Elijah was here. So Obadiah said, Lord, please don't let me do that. You know, he's looking to kill you. He did this. And if you remember, I took 100 of Christ's followers and hid them 50 to a cave so they wouldn't be slaughtered. So he had 50 in this cave, believers, and 50 in this cave. Now you want me to go. What happens when I go back and tell him that Elijah, I've seen Elijah, and he wants to see you? He's going to kill me. And so Obadiah became afraid of what was going to happen. But eventually they got through that because Elijah says, I will not go anywhere. I will present myself to him. And so that's what they did. Obadiah went back and said that I've met Elijah and he wants to meet you. So they came together. Ahab and Elijah came together. And so when they met together, the first comment that Ahab asked, or the first question, is that you, you troubler of Israel? So they accused him of the famine in the land. So he was hated. And then the next question was back to Ahab from Elijah, how long will you waver between two gods, your God and the true God? And he said, I've got a solution. Let's come together and determine whose God is the true God. So they came to an understanding. And so he brought all of his Baal worshipers, Asherah worshipers, and then Elijah came and brought his people. So they had like 450 Baal worshipers, and then 400 Asherah workers, and then the whole Israel came to Mount Carmel. And so this is where they came to an agreement, and here's what the agreement was. They were going to set up an altar there on Mount Carmel, which is one of the highest points in Israel. From there, you can see Jerusalem.
when it's clear. And there you can see the Mediterranean Sea. It's just beautiful. So they were there. So they said, let's build an altar. Let's sacrifice and not set fire to it. And we will pray to the God, your God and my God, and the God who consumes the sacrifice is the true God. And so they agreed upon it. And they said, your words are good. And so as the agreement came about, they began in the morning. They got two bulls. And here's what Elijah said. You have more people than I do. So you choose the bull that you want. This one or that one. So I'm sure they picked the healthiest one to go by. So they prepared their altar. And they put firewood on it. They slaughtered the bull, laid it down. They started in the morning praying to their God that fire would come down and the meat would be consumed. So Elijah just goes over there and takes a lean on a rock. And as they were praying, they prayed from the morning till noon. There was no answer. And so Elijah got a little bit, won't you pray a little bit louder? Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's not hearing you. Or maybe he's just not in right now. Pray a little bit louder. You know, so he was egging them on. And so they were getting, praying louder, taking his words, you know, moving around to the point that they were cutting themselves, which was their custom. And they continued praying that whole afternoon, and still no answer. And so Elijah steps up and says, it appears that he's not going to answer today. And so he began to construct his altar. He took 12 stones, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and put them around. And he took wood and took his bull that they didn't want because it was inferior, they thought. And he sacrificed and put it on here. Then he tells his people, go get me a gallon of water. So they went to get some water, and he pours it on the sacrifice. They said, well, that's not enough water. Go get another water jug. So they went and got another water jug. So they poured it. They put 3 gallons of water on this sacrifice to the point that it's running over and just completely filled with water, which no way that fire could come and consume that sacrifice. And then as soon as they did that, all the Baal worshippers and Ahab said, what is he doing? And then he prayed to the God of Israel, Isaac, and Jacob, that God, here I am before you, what you said, present yourself as a living God. And as soon as he said that, fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Not only consumed the sacrifice, but burnt the stones, the wood, everything. And immediately, everyone fell down and said, God is the true God. Your God is the true God. And immediately, Elijah said, seize the Baal worshippers and slaughter them. And that's exactly what they did. They slaughtered the Baal worshippers. And at the very end, Elijah said to Ahab, go ahead and go down to the mountain, because where they were, if it rained, water would just go through and it would take away all of the houses and animals. So he said, go, rain is about to come. So Ahab immediately left and then went back to Jezreel, which is the valley there, where they say that Armageddon is going to take place in the future. And he went back to Jezebel. At that time, I mentioned to you that from the mountaintop of Mount Carmel, you can see the Mediterranean Sea. So he sent one of his servants, Elijah, and said, go look, rain is about to come. And so he sent a servant out, and the servant said, well, there's no rain. So he sent it back a second time, a third time. 7 times the servant went back, and each time he could see a hand, the hand of God coming, a black cloud that was bringing rain. And so that's when the rain came. So now that we have the understanding of this great victory that God, the living God, is the God, let's see how Elijah responded.
Let's turn to 1 Kings 19. And I'm going to read 19, 1 through 10, and then we're going to break it down. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all of the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the one of one them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that Elijah, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone. I'm left alone, and they seek to take my life." Okay, let's just recap. Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab, who wanted to kill him. So he went and obeyed God. And then he stood before the whole nation of Israel, in addition to 450 Baal worshippers and the Asherah worshippers, and presented in boldness what God wanted him to present, proving that God was God indeed. And then as soon as Ahab goes back to his wife, Jezebel, and tells him everything that had happened, what does Jezebel say? "I will make his life like that of those who took." And so with this one woman's decree or threat that he was going to lose his life, she was going to take it, what did he do? He ran. Okay, and that's the first device that the devil can use in minding your life as well. Is the device number one is fear. What did Elijah fear? He feared death. And there are certain things in our life that we fear as well. And I left two more blanks on there for God to reveal to you in your life. What are things that you fear today? Did you know how many times the Bible tells us to fear not? I did a word search on that yesterday. And there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. How many days do we have in a year? 365. So God is telling us to fear not every day. Because he knows who we are, just like he knew Elijah.
Okay? Elijah is just like us. He's a vessel. Okay? Sometimes there's no leak, there's no drippage, and then other times there's a waterfall. And that's the way we are. But that's one of the areas that he used in Elijah's life is fear. And there again, I encourage you to seek and to examine your own heart to see what you're fearing today, because that's not what God wants us to do. Fear not. If he didn't want us to do that, he wouldn't mention that to us every day, 365 days a year. Let's look at what God says. If you will, turn over to God's deliverance and response, John 16. John 16:33. Let's see what this says. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So what does that mean? Let's look at it in Elijah's life. It says, "Fear not, because I have overcome the world." What was he fearing for? His life, which was death. But Jesus says clearly, "Fear not, because I have overcome the world." The question is, who was Elijah looking to? As we sang, "Be thou my vision," do you think as he was running and that he was afraid that he saw God? Or do you think that he had a firm foundation of who God was as well? And these devices that the devil throws at us can cause us to either run or stand firm in what God has promised. Be of good cheer, be at peace, because I have overcome the world. Let's look at verses 8 through 9 again. First Kings 19. It says, "So he arose and ate." This was after he had ran away from Jezebel after his great victory. And the question that I forgot to ask is, how does that happen? All of a sudden, he goes from the mountaintop to the valley just like that. How does that happen to you? How did it happen to Elijah? And how does it happen to me? Something to ponder on. Let's look at 8 through 9. "So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Let's think back. He's fearful. And so he runs. And it's a chain reaction. If you ran for 40 days and 40 nights like he did because he feared for his life, wouldn't you be fatigued? And that's the other number two question. And as I was pondering this, the next three that came to my life, not only was he tired and fatigued because of the fear and he had ran, was he any good to himself? Was he a witness to God? And are there certain things in our life that we are tired from? Let me give you a small testimony. Back in my earlier days when Cindy and I... I'm going to share something, Cindy, that I didn't tell you I was going to share. When I asked her to marry me, she says, "Well, we have to be Baptist." And I was a Presbyterian. I attended a Presbyterian church. And she said, well, we have to go to a Baptist church. And so, you know, she looked at me, you know, did her eyes that way. I said, okay. And so we joined the Baptist church and things like that. But I didn't want to because I was comfortable and I was in this church and everybody knew me. And then when we went to the Baptist church, I didn't know how to act. And so I got involved in everything that they offered. And to the point, I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, went on visitation Tuesday night. And I was just totally fatigued, wore out. And I remember coming home one night, we had two little babies. They're grown now. And Cindy was at the door, and she met me, and she was crying. She says, Jeff, I need you. And my response, unfortunately, was, lady, I'm out here doing God's work. Why can't you take care of the children? And I'm ashamed to even mention that. But I was working for the Lord to earn his favor and his goodness because that's what I was supposed to do. And I was physically sick all the time. I was totally fatigued. And so I know how Elijah felt, running constantly for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he just failed. But he was running because of fear, and I was running because I thought I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. So there are areas in your life as well that you're fatigued. And so the question is, why are you fatigued? Because let me tell you what Jesus says directly from his mouth. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Let me read this to you. It says, this is what Jesus says, our Lord and Savior's own words. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how do you reconcile being fatigued doing God's work where you are rendered useless? That's not to say that we aren't going to be tired and we aren't going to sleep well at night. But if you're constantly fatigued, it's going to, fear, number one, it's going to paralyze you. Fatigue is going to render you useless because you can't do anything. But here's what I want you to understand. The God who doesn't throw us away. Elijah, he ran and he was fatigued, so he was hurting. How did God come to him? Did God come to him with a stick and a rod or leather? Or did he come to him gently? What the scriptures say? That our God came to us at our point of need. And he came to us. We didn't go to him. So we're his vessel. And so what did he do? He provided what he needed. He needed food. He needed drink. And God provided that. So what he was doing is he was mending, bringing us back into fellowship with him, a broken vessel, to make him a vessel that was pure again in order that he could do God's work. So if you look at two areas, fear, fatigue of the devices, but we look at God's deliverance. And we can thank the Lord on a daily basis that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always seeking and searching out his children that are hurting and broken. Let's look at the third device. And there again, the challenge here is just not to listen and write down, but I left two blanks for you to write down so God can reveal the areas where you're fatigued as well. And then ask the question, why are you fatigued?
when his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's look at verse 10. And here's Elijah saying, God, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone. I am left alone, and they seek to take my life. So the third tool, or the device that the devil can use, is forgetfulness. How many times do we go through trials and tribulations and we think we're the only ones who experience that trial and tribulation? We're out here by ourselves. Let's think back. Was he really by himself? What did Obadiah do? He took 100 believers and put 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave, and during those 3 years he kept giving them food and water. So, and he told Elijah that to begin with, but Elijah forgot it because he was too consumed about his circumstances and about his life. And so that's another device that the devil can use if we aren't careful. And so, as far as a response to that, what are you forgetting of God's promises? When we go through trials and tribulations and through hard times, or are you thinking, how can I get out of this, rather than going to God? Let's look at God's deliverance, the Almighty God, the God who takes broken vessels like Elijah, like you and me, and makes us whole. Let's turn to Hebrews 2:12, which Jason read earlier, but I think it's worth reading again. Matthew 28:20. I wanted to see Rainier if you were paying attention. Matthew 28:20. And let's see what Jesus says here. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not only should he have known that Obadiah had hidden 50 people in each cave, which would be 100, but he should have remembered and not forgotten what the Lord said here. I am with you always. So even if we feel like we're out there by ourselves, the reality is we are not. Because God is with us. Always. He will stick with you closer than a brother. You can't get rid of him. Not that we would want to. We want more and more of that. But he will always be there for us. So fear, fatigue, forgetfulness, those are the devices. What does God say? Fear not. How many times? Over 365. God says, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. He's the answer. He's the answer. And then what we've just read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what's our overall response to this message in our life today when we go through trials and tribulations, when we do become broken vessels? God will make us whole. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's turn to Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So our response is, let's look to Jesus. Jesus doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The ones who do change are we as vessels. And we will be leaking water at times, but you can be rest assured when we keep our eyes focused on Him and He's our vision and He's our foundation, He will see us through these hard times. Let's pray.